contrast to 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians here is a book here where the Apostle Paul has given them plenty of compliments on how to be and how to have a local New Testament church, and which is the opposite, obviously, of 1 Corinthians, which was a carnal church. And we'll see today again another comparison where we're in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Now, last week we talked about the work of faith and how faith produces works, and it should produce works. Now, what happens is in a local New Testament church, there's a lot of things that we do as a church to get things accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ outside these four walls. That's what we do. Whether it's witnessing, whether it's doing something in a community to help a neighbor or to help a family that maybe their house burnt, maybe there's people that don't have it real good that we've helped out with Christmas presents for their kids. We've done things like that. We go street preaching. We go house-to-house visitation. And there's all kinds of things that we do outside these four walls that a local New Testament church is commanded to do, and we do those things. But inside these four walls here, what we do is we try to edify one another, we try to build you up, and we try to get you to the point to where you're walking in the Spirit. And honestly, that's probably the hardest part of the ministry, is to try to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And what happens is, as you go through that, is you begin to realize, number one, first of all, how unworthy yourself is and how unworthy you act as your own self as a Christian. And you try to get your own prayer life to be what it's supposed to be, your own Bible reading to be what it's supposed to be, and your own walk with how you treat each other and things like that. So inside these four walls here, and what we're doing now in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, the reason I preface it with that is we're talking about the second part of that in verse 3, our labor of love. And it's funny how Paul words it labor of love, because there's a work involved in it. There's a work involved in it. It goes against the grain. It goes against what naturally we want to do. If we're offended, we want to defend ourselves. If we're offended, we want to talk back to somebody else, knock somebody else down on how they're acting, or justify ourselves and things like that. And if somebody treats us good, we want to treat somebody else good. But if somebody treats us bad, then naturally the way we want to do is treat someone else bad. If we hear somebody's talking about us, then it's easy to get aggravated and mad at somebody else because they're talking about us. And that's why Paul says it's a labor of love. And it happens not just inside of a church, but it happens at work. It happens at a school. It happens in a family, at family reunions. I mean, it's one of those things where people get aggravated with each other. They just do. And it's easy to get in the flesh and want to get mad at somebody else, and it causes problems. It causes bitterness, and it causes aggravation, and it's never anything good. And what Paul's doing is he's complimenting this church here because of their labor of love, which is the exact opposite of 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here. Look over at 1 Corinthians, over to your left. He's complimenting this church on the fact that they have a labor of love. They love one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And go back to 1 Thessalonians, and the point he's making is carnality is shown by the way that they are looking at each other. And he's having to rebuke them over that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, he's complimenting them here in verse 3. In verse 3, he's saying, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope." So he's complimenting them on their labor of love, the fact that they love one another, the fact that they get along, the fact that they're forbearing one another, esteeming each other highly. And that's the way, that's the mark of a New Testament local church that's doing it the right way. Now, when you begin to talk about love, there's a lot of different types of love, and there's a lot of them that's shown in the Bible. Obviously, you know, there's an instinctive love that, watching Brother Schlechty this morning walk around with that baby, it's obvious that's instinctive. There's nobody has to talk Brother Schlechty into loving that little girl. And that's instinctive. There's a love there with a child that's just instinctive, and she loves him. And it's just instinctive, and it's just something there that you don't even have to work at. And that's something that in the Bible you see with Abraham and Isaac, and that there was a love there before a child ever even begins to have qualities that will show in their life, their personality, that'll make you like them or make you dislike them or whatever. There's a love there that's automatic. It's in your instincts. It's instinctive with a child. Now, there's other types of love. There's a sensual love that's shown in the Bible. There's a dutiful love, or love from loyalty. There's a pleasurable love, a love that you're, that's just got to do with pleasures. There's sacrificial love. There's spousal love. There's different ones, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, and then try to wrap it up with the end of this about what Paul's talking about, which is sacrificial love, which is what God's commanded us to have. So first of all, let's look at sensual love. Go to Genesis chapter 29. Now, when I say sensual love, what I'm talking about is a love that comes from the senses, your senses. You've got five senses there, and there's things that excite those senses. And over in Genesis chapter 29, it's obvious that you've got Jacob, who has left his home, and he meets Rachel in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Look down in verse, Genesis 29, look down in verse 20. The Bible says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Now, he don't even know who Rachel is. He just met her. And there's a sense there that he's got a love for her because of, I guess what you'd call love at first sight. And there's a sensual love, and you know, as young ladies and young men, they grow up, they begin to meet some people, and they begin to fall in love, and they see some people, and there's a love at first sight. And I've often laughed and tell my kids that first time I saw Beth, I said I was going to marry her, and there was something about her. I don't know. We were walking in Walmart, and I seen her standing behind that jewelry department counter, and I'd been living like just living bad. I hadn't really thought a lot about settling down, and had started, you know, just living rough, and something to begin to get inside me, thinking, you know, this life's just a mess. I hate this life. I don't know. Maybe I need something else. I walked in Walmart one day and walked down through there by the jewelry department, and I saw her, and I thought, my goodness. And that's what happens to Jacob right here. Jacob sees Rachel, and there's a love there. It's called a sensual love. It's called a sensual love. And I remember walking down through there, and I had my buddy sitting there. I said, "You see her?" And he's like, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to marry her." And he's like, "Yeah, whatever." And little did they know how persistent I could be. But things worked out. Glad I didn't have to work for her for 14 years like Jacob did Rachel. Maybe my love would have been that strong. I don't know. But you got Jacob there who sees her, and there's a sensual, it's a sensual love. And that's and it's a thing there where he tries to do right. It's a good thing. And you know, a young man there, he grows up, he's got to find a spouse. I mean, that's the way it works. And he's got to find somebody, and there's qualities there that they're going to have that they're wanting in a person with their personality. But a lot of times that first spark is senses. There's something there that excites that person sensually. And with the women, a lot of times it's not as much looks as it is what they hear, but it's still one of those senses. It's something that they hear, or a way someone treats them, or something like that. But it's a sensual love. But there's also a bad type of sensual love. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. See, the senses there, they can be used for good, or they can be used for bad. You have to, as a Christian, you have to keep things in check. You have to walk in the Spirit, or you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend," and you need to always watch out for your friends. You got Amnon there who, the Bible says, it thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And what Amnon was doing was trying to keep things in check. But the problem with Amnon was, is he had a friend, and he had a bad friend. And his friend talked him into doing something that he shouldn't have done. The Bible says in verse 3, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And so they come up with this plan, and basically what ends up happening is Amnon rapes Tamar, and then after he rapes her, then he sends her out of the room and says that the hatred that he had afterwards was more than the love that he had before. And so there's also a sensual type of love there, which is what America tries to produce today. One night stands, date rape, all that kind of stuff that goes on. That's what all this music's producing. That's what it's glorifying. That's what TV produces. That's what it glorifying. That's what soap operas produces. That's what Jerry Springer, all those shows, those talk shows, Dr. Phil, Dr. Whoever, all those guys, that's what they're pushing. This type of sensual love that's obviously in a bad context here in the Bible, and it's wrong. And this love here you got with Jacob and Rachel, which was good, which would produce a good family. You've got where 2 Samuel here, where it turns bad. And also, there's also a thing there with this sensual love, like where a person's trying to get married or look for a spouse. Look over at 1 Kings. Get 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. It's always important to make sure that you keep everything in check, because a lot of times you can love something that you don't need to love. And it'll mess you up. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. The wisest man in the Bible, other than Lord Jesus Christ here, talking about Solomon. The Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." And so this sensual love that Solomon had for these women, which was obviously he's looking at all these different women, he's got a sensual love there for them, but God's telling him to beware. And the reason is because if you fall in love with the wrong person, it can turn your heart away from God. And a lot of people have gotten out of church because they married the wrong person. A lot of women have a hard time going to church because they married the wrong man. And sometimes it's not even a bad man. Sometimes it's a good man who just ain't interested in going to church. The kids don't get raised up in church. Sometimes they don't get saved. Sometimes they end up bad because they wasn't raised in church. And it's always important to know who you're going to marry. Now, also there's a conditional love. There's a conditional type of love. Look at Psalm chapter 116. A conditional love. And remember what Paul's doing is he's commending them on their labor of love. And what we're talking about, there's different types of love in the Bible. Psalm chapter 116, talking about a conditional love. And whether you like to believe that you're this way or not, you are. It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to be nice to people that's nice to you. It's easy to be kind to people that's kind to you. Somebody does you a favor, it's easy for you, if they ever come up to you and ask you for a favor, to give them a favor back. And there's a conditional love based on what people do for you. And in Psalm chapter 116, the Bible says this, "I love the Lord." Well, that's good. You need to love the Lord. Look what he says, though. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." And God is faithful. He will answer your prayers. And you notice here, this person right here, they're praying. You know, it ain't just good to believe in the doctrinal fact that you need to have a prayer life, or believe that God answers prayers. You need to know God answers prayers. You need to believe, you need to hang on God, and you need to put your trust in Him and you need to think so much about him that you don't want to make a move without asking him how things are going. And there's a conditional love, and that's just loving God because he loved you. Get Romans chapter 2 as we're heading that way. Romans chapter 2. See, a lot of times, you have to explain this a lot of times to your children, is the fact that a lot of times you are shamed into doing right. You ever been shamed into doing right? The fact that, and what I mean by that is you're not really living, wrong, but you're just close. And you're just living right on the edge, and, you're just right there, and you just don't really want to get more to the middle, and you'll confess your sins, or you may forget 2 or 3 days, but you're just right there on the edge, and you're really not doing right, and you really don't have a desire to do right, and you get in a situation where all of a sudden you need the Lord. You don't even think about praying for him. But God answers it for you anyway. And you sit there and all of a sudden God takes care of a situation. And you're walking away from that situation. And you're like, man, whew, boy, I was lucky there. And the Lord says, lucky? And you think, And God grabs hold of your heart. And you think, man, I ain't been praying. I ain't been reading my Bible. And God's still taking care of me. Amen. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what? Because of this condition, because of something that God did for you, it makes you want to do right. Just because he did good for you, even though you didn't deserve it. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Let's see. Starting verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest thou the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, there's a condition there that God meets, that he's good to you and he's longsuffering to you when you ain't even paying attention. But because of that, all of a sudden you decide you want to start doing right because that condition was met and there's a condition fixed. There's a conditional love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. And so there is a type of conditional love in the Bible. And you should serve God. You need to serve God because God's who he is. He's the creator of the universe. That's one reason why you should serve God. And you need to serve God because God's good. And God's good regardless of whether he's good to you or you think he's good to you or not. God's still good. And, a lot of times we base on whether or not God's good on whether or not he's blessing us. God's always good. Even through your trials and your problems, God's still good. And you need to serve God because God's good. But another reason we serve God and the reason we love God is because he first loved us. And there is a sense of loyalty there. There's a sense there that because he loved us, we ought to love him. The Bible, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there's a sensual love, and there's a conditional love, there's an instinctive love, and then there's a pleasurable love. And let's start back over in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 27. And there is a pleasurable love that we have. There's things that we just enjoy, things that we just love. And these things are not always bad. And over here in Genesis chapter 27... you're going to see something there that that can become a problem. Things that we love, that are pleasures, can become a problem if we don't react the right way enjoying those pleasures. And the Bible says God has richly given us all things, richly to enjoy. And I remember when I was in Bible school, Brother Donovan was talking about, in the context, he was talking about sports and was talking about enjoying things. He said, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a basketball game. There's nothing wrong with enjoying going over there and playing and enjoying the camaraderie with the fellas and the competition and enjoying that competition. And he used that verse there, God's given us richly all things to enjoy. But now there's a point there. There's a point where those things become bad for you. In Genesis chapter 27, you see here, Genesis chapter 27, verse 4. It says, and this is Isaac, he's talking there to Esau, and he says in verse 4, and make me savory meat such as I love. Now, y'all can relate to that. Love to eat. I love it. I just love it. We was out there the other day at work, had a big dinner out there, and there was, man, you're talking about food. It's all over the place. And I'm just thinking, man, I want some of that turkey, and I want some of that, and I want some of that. I don't want none of that. But I want a whole lot of that right there. People used to say, Jack, you're so finicky. How do you get fat? I said, because I don't eat. I'm finicky. I only eat certain things, but I eat a whole lot of certain things. I just loved it. I just love to eat. And there's some pleasures there, but that can become a sin. And there's pleasures that we have, a pleasurable love. He loved that right there. Look at some other things that we can love. Look at John chapter 12. All the way back over to John chapter 12. So we're getting to flip through the Bible a lot this morning. But hopefully it's a help to you, because it's easy with a word like love to just have one thing in your mind. And there's just different types. There's different types of love. And you need to look at it and realize, you know, there's a context here when you're reading. And a lot of times what we do is we'll be reading through the Bible and we'll have a word like love. And a definition automatically pops in your head and you begin to channel everything you're reading through that definition. And if that definition's wrong, then you're going to not understand what the passage is talking about. But there's a pleasurable love, things that we love, like that savory meat. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 43. And this is a problem that I'm sure we all have at times. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's something that we all have to deal with. And you say, brother, it don't bother me whether somebody gives me credit for something or whether they don't. And it may be that way. I don't know. I know most of the people that I know of, they have a problem with it. And if it's not them, then it's their children. Well, they just ain't getting the attention they deserve. They should have been recognized for this. They should have been recognized for that. And you know what you want to be recognized from? You want to be recognized by? It's people. You want people to recognize you. And that's why you got to watch. You got to watch what you read. There's a basketball player that played at Ohio State. His name's Aaron Kraft. And probably don't mean much to most of you, but he's the recruit that was over there at UT that Bruce Pearl had at his barbecue. That's why Bruce Pearl knows him. He got fired because of him. And he ended up at Ohio State, and he's a real good basketball player, a defensive basketball player, don't score a lot of points. But the reason I bring him up is because he made a statement. I was reading a magazine about him one time, and you might think, well, that's awful vain, Jack. What I do is I try to find guys that's in sports that have good stories to give to my kids to try to teach them how to handle success or how to handle defeat and things like that. And Aaron Kraft here, he's a kid there at Ohio State, which is a big-time school, playing sports, doing good. But in this article, he's talking about he's had the same girlfriend since high school. He's talking about, they try to do right, they try to live right. And they said, how do you handle the fact that people brag on you? And he said, well, here's how I handle it. I just don't read nothing. He said, I don't get on Twitter. I don't get on Facebook. He said, I don't read articles on ESPN. He said, here's what I found out. He said, when people write bad things about you, they're usually not true. And he said, when people write good things about you, he said, they usually ain't true. And he said, the only way that you can keep yourself focused is to stay away from all that stuff and not let that stuff interfere with what you think. He said, because then you begin to play for those people and for those words. And in verse 43 right there, he says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And a lot of times, people that don't care whether somebody says something good about them or not does care when somebody says something bad. And then it makes you mad, and you want to defend yourself, and you want to say, look, this ain't really right. And you begin to try to defend yourself and try to get them to say what's right about you. So you just have to watch that thing. It's a pleasurable love. And some people, they just love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And you see those people there that they just love to be seen. They just love to be seen living a spiritual life. And you got to watch that. You got to watch that. I've had plenty of people go to this thing, and I mean, even when I'm preaching on the street, I've had people try to quote this verse, and I know what it says more than they do. And that's not what street preaching is. You don't want to be seen. Street preaching is not somewhere where you're going to go out and try to get glory. I can tell you that right now. And if that's what you think, man, you need to come and watch, because there ain't people, you know, going by singing your praises very often. And if you'll read the whole verse there, the problem was at the end of it. It said that they may be seen of men. And that's not a verse here against street preaching. It's a verse there against being to be seen and to love what people think about you, seeing how you do right. Now, what this stuff is, this is all stuff that's in the world. This is all stuff that the world pushes. Things that the world has to offer, things that the world wants. And it's always something twisted. You take the thing about prosperity gospel. That's something that they've twisted. I hate the fact that we even call it prosperity gospel. Because God's not against prosperity. God, just because a person is dirt poor and has nowhere to live, does not make them spiritual at all. And turn over and look at the book of 3 John. 3 John. And God's not against you having money. God's not against you being rich. God's not against you prospering. No, God's not against you having things. And what God's against is you loving things. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And that's where the problem is. A prosperity gospel, what it should be called, is entitlement gospel or welfare gospel. Because what it is, it's getting something that you don't have to work for. And if you've ever wanted to have the favor of God, or if you've ever wanted to have the blessings of God, which God in the Bible says you can have them. God says you can have the blessings of you can have my blessings on your life. You can have my favor in your life. God uses those as an incentive to get you to get close to Him. But it's not one of those things where it's just like, you know, entitlement or welfare, where I give it to you and now you enjoy it and you consume it upon your lust and then I don't get anything from it. That's not why God does it. In 3 John right here, in 3 John, he says this, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." God's not against you prospering. Now, they take this verse right here, and they preach a prosperity gospel, that that's the way you should live, and that if you ain't living like that, you're not right with God. That's not true. Now, God's not against you having things. He's not against you being rich. He's not against you having the things that you want in life. Something that I want in life may be different than what Judd Ellis wants in life. There may be some things here that you're praying about this morning. The Bible says beauty is vain. The Bible says beauty's vain. But obviously, a lot of you in here have good looks, and some of us don't. Some of us got shorthanded on that side of it. But the point is, what are you doing with your beauty if you have it? If God's given you some beauty, what are you doing with it? Esther used her beauty to get a whole race of people from being exterminated. What are you using your beauty for? You say, I just don't want my kids to be ugly. I pray God I'll have good-looking kids. What are they going to use it for? What are they going to use it for? You say, God, I struggled when I was little. I just don't want to struggle. I want to have a job. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that money? You pray for a good job, and you pray for your kids to get a good job, have a good education, have a good life. Then what? Just to consume it upon their lust? Or to use it to glorify God? See, in the end, that's where the problem lies. In the end, God, you've been made to glorify God. That's at the end of it. And whatever you get, and whatever you pray for, and whatever God blesses you with, you got good health this morning? What are you doing with it to glorify God? That's where it's at. God ain't wanting to bless your prayers just so you can consume it upon your lust. And that's where prosperity gospel ends. That's what they do. That's why they're sucked into that thing. You should have a mansion. You should have this. You should have that. You should have all this stuff. Why? Just so they can consume it upon their lust.
Here's the deal. Are you rich this morning? Some of you in here got more money than other people do. What are you doing with it? To glorify God. You say, well, I give this much to missions. It ain't about how much. It's about percentage with God. The widow gave a lot more than the other people did.
Amen.
It's about attitude. It's about percentage.
Yeah.
You know, if you're at the point where you're giving to God and you're comfortable giving to God and it's not making you squirm and it's not making you, oh, I may be giving, it may be getting on it. God, you know, I'm going to have to pray, God. You're going to have to give me some more money because I'm giving this much money to missions and it's making it tight on me. And you're saying, now, Brother Jack, no, listen. There's people that make low amounts of money, and they do without stuff just to be able to give to God. And what happens is those people are struggling, and they have to pray, and they have to count on God to get that money in. And God blesses those people. And when they get to the point to where they're making more money, and it's just to buy new toys, see, now you've went to consuming it upon your lust instead of being able to bring glory to God. God's saying, I'm not saying don't have this. What I'm saying is, do you have to have everything? Do you have to have it all? Do you have to have the brand new everything? Do you have to have the top of the line everything? Well, Brother Jack, I get on the internet and I find a good deal. How long do you spend on the internet looking for a good deal? See, the whole point is, when we're sitting here justifying ourselves on how we're going to live in this life, then we've changed our whole attitude. God's not against you having things. He's not against you prospering. Look what he did to America. What's happened to America is they begin to love the things of the world. That's the problem. That's why God's beginning to judge them. And that's where you're at in your life. You got to sit here and you got to think, you know, there was a time in my life where I had to pray in that money that I give to missions. You know, I gave my tithe, but then my bills were here, and I was having to pray and work things out, and God was working things out, and I wasn't going to the doctor as much, and this wasn't happening, and I would get it to where I'd have that money. And then God blessed you, and you got more money, and you still give the same to missions, and you never have to worry about it, but the toys begin to be more, and they begin to be more expensive, and they begin to be nicer, and there begin to be a praise of men with it, where you want to show somebody. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about God's not against you praying for anything, as long as you can give God the glory with it. That's the ultimate goal with everything you do in life, is you want to figure out a way, how can I glorify God with this? I was telling down there in the Bible Institute the other one night, I was talking about those kids that they do good in a basketball game. How are you going to bring glory to God with that? You say, well, I just think that's stupid for them to get up there and say, God gave me, you know, I want to give God all the glory for winning this game. Or I want to give God all the glory for how many points I scored. I want to give God all the glory. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't know how to glorify God after you've had a good game like that, do the best you can. I don't think God's going to be mad if he gets you. I mean, you could be like that girl on the awards not long ago that said, Jesus Christ had less to do with this than anybody else in the world. And then she said, suck it, Jesus. I mean, I believe that when a person gets up there, whether they even know what they're doing or don't do, at least God, people don't like that. People that don't like God, they don't even like to hear a sports star say that. You know what you got to do? You got to figure out and pray, God, how can I glorify you with my money? How can I glorify you with this nice house that you've given me? How can you? You pray for a nice house? Good. I hope God blesses you with it. How are you going to glorify God with it? God blessed you with clothes, ladies, with all kinds of clothes. How are you going to glorify God with what you wear and how you dress? That's what it comes down to. It comes down to God's not against you being prosperous at all. God's against you loving those things instead of loving Him. That's what it comes down to. And that's what we got to look at. So there's a sensual love. There's a conditional love, instinctive love. There's a pleasurable love. There's a connective love. And what I'm talking about there is relatives. You know how it is. I mean, the Bible, but people say blood's thicker than water. You got a family member here, and you got somebody here that you don't even know, and you've got something where you can be a blessing to one of them. You know who you're going to be a blessing to. Your relative, somebody that you know. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. There's friends that you have that you just love them. And then the world tries to take that stuff and act like they were queers and all this stuff. That's the world. You know what the Bible's talking about there. You got friends that you grew up with, man, that you were just thick as thieves, boy. You're just together and maybe you stole some stuff when you was little and you were thieves. I know I was. When me and my friends got together and we do things that was wrong. But there was just friends that you had that you just loved. And even now, there's a place in their heart for you. There's a connective love there. Then there's a spousal love. And it's in two different ways. Get Ephesians chapter 5 and get Proverbs chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 5. First, we'll look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That love right there is a sacrificial love. And God commands you to love your wives as your own self, and there's a sacrificial. So when it comes to a spousal love, there's a sacrificial love to it. The Bible says over there that tells the older women how to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And the context there, that's talking about a sacrificial love. But there's also a sensual love between a man and a woman. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, and this is something that'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you out of trouble. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 18, the Bible says this, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" And those verses right there is good for a man to read every day. Pray about those verses. There's a lot of stuff out there that the world's got to try to get a man off the mark and try to mess him up. And young boys especially, with this pornography and all this stuff that goes on. You need to show them verses to your young boys, young teenage boys especially, and men, grown men, need to read those verses every day. See, there's a love, there's a spousal love there, that part of it's sacrificial and part of it's sensual there to help keep things together. And then the last one is obviously sacrificial love. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, which is what he's talking about here, which is a sacrificial love, which is... The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And there's all kinds of verses, Leviticus 19, John 13, Romans 12, Romans 13, Galatians chapter 5, James chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, that talks about loving your neighbor more than yourself, and then that fulfills the whole law. And what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians, that's the love that he's talking about, the love that we have with each other. And he says this, and you got to work at it. You got to work at it. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." And you've got to work. You've got to work to be able to get along with each other. And if you've got a church that gets along with each other, and you're working at trying to get along with each other, and you're reminding yourself that somebody talked about you this morning, if you can remind yourself that you talked about somebody yesterday and say, "Listen, they probably didn't even mean nothing by it. They probably forgot about it after they said it. And they may even be right. Who knows? I don't know how I act half the time. Maybe they're right. Maybe I did say that." We say things that we don't even remember saying. And the best thing to do is if you can try to look at somebody else and try to remember how you are and how you would want somebody to treat you. Remember? I mean, that's the way it is. If you was to say something to offend somebody, or something slipped out that you didn't mean to say, or something come out the wrong way, wouldn't you want them to overlook it? Wouldn't you want them to just try to remember that you just get mad sometimes and say things that you shouldn't say? That's what we need to do. Just remember, you know, man, maybe he was just mad. Maybe he didn't even mean that. Maybe he had never thought about that before in his life, but he got mad at that point, and it became convenient, and he said it, or she said it, and you know what? One statement don't make a lifetime. There are people that have been good to you their whole life. Don't let some one statement that they said change the way you think about them for the rest of your life. If somebody's treated you good their whole life and they mess up one time, surely to goodness you can look back and say, you know what, they probably didn't mean that. You know, they were probably upset. They had this going on in their life. You don't know what they're going through. And you know what happens? When you get to have an attitude like that right there, and you can get along with each other, and you can just overlook people, things are a lot more happier. The home's happier. The workplace is happier. The church is happier, wherever you're at. But you know what it does? It takes work, because it's sacrificial. And it's not natural. It's not natural. And what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he's talking about the labor of love. He's talking about that there's a sacrificial love there that we've got with each other that church had, and that's what we've got to have at Trinity Baptist Church if we're going to pattern ourselves after this church in Thessalonica and try to be a good New Testament local church. We've got to have love for each other. We've got to overlook each other. We've got to esteem others better than ourselves. And we've got to realize we've got an ultimate goal where we're trying to get to. And you got to remember now, I mean, when it comes to things of this world, you know, being poor don't make you spiritual. But being rich don't make you spiritual either. You say, well, what makes you spiritual? Walking in the Spirit makes you spiritual. And it's always trying to glorify God. Find out what God's got for you. Some way you can glorify Him. Some way you can do something. Somehow, some way, whatever God's blessed you with, whatever's important to you in your life that you're praying for, figure out how you can bless God with what God's given you. All right, let's take a break.